Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles, open them up to the book of Romans, chapter 10. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race and every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Some wish they could have kids, and we're praying and believing God that God is going to bless these children in our church family. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels our church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Let's say that together. Jesus is wonderful. Well, I want you to know you can be a witness for Jesus Christ. We have been studying Who's Your One? And we have a board here that represents people that are on our hearts, that we're praying for, gospel conversations, those that have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if somebody's on your heart that you love, somebody that you want to encourage to know Christ, I want to encourage you to come and get one of these little white balls and write their first name on it and put it in that hole that's at the top of that Who's Your One board. And that will represent visually the people that we are praying for that will come to know Jesus Christ. If you're able to have a gospel conversation with them, I encourage you to take one of those little orange balls and put that in there. And then if someone comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you can take that green ball and put that in there. And it'll just give us a visual reminder of the fact that these are the people that we are praying for. These are the people that we want to encourage to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been talking about evangelism and sharing Christ. And I just want to say to the congregation today, I really believe that you, every one of you, can be a witness for Jesus Christ. I believe that you can be a positive testimony for Christ. And it's important that you're challenged to do that because the Lord uses his children to get the gospel to people. And so it's important that we talk about it. It's important that we equip the church family to know how to share their faith. There was an evangelist who did an analysis in Scripture of those that needed healing that came to Jesus. And there were 40 that he found in the Gospels that needed healing. And he evaluated how they came to Jesus. Of that 40, 34 were either brought to Jesus by friends or he was taken to them. Jesus was taken to them. In only 6 cases that was found there did people find Jesus on their own. Ladies and gentlemen, normally when people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, others are involved. God uses people to share their faith. Of the vast number of people who find their way to Jesus today, most of them reach him because of the friends of Jesus that are concerned about the welfare of their friends' souls. I believe you can be a witness for Christ. Is there somebody in your world, is there somebody on your heart that you can share Christ with, that you can begin to pray for, okay? We have been talking about the fact that when Jesus talked about winning people to Christ and those coming to know Christ, he used an agricultural model. He talked about the fact that the harvest, he talks about those coming to know the Lord as a harvest. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He said, therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send forth laborers into the harvest. In the book of Psalm 126, verse 6, it says, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Once again, the Old Testament uses an agricultural model of those that are sharing Christ. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so, in your outline, in your bulletin there, I want you to get that bulletin out. How many of you have a bulletin? Let me see it. Now, this is going to be a little bit of an interactive, message today. You okay with that? Okay? I may call on somebody for an answer here. Y'all better be sitting up straight here. Okay, so in your bulletin, you should have received a bulletin. You also should have received a gospel booklet called a Life Conversation Guide. Who has a Life Conversation Guide? Hold it up. All right, I want to make sure you have that. Okay, good. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. So in your outline that is in the bulletin, let's review quickly. We learned that evangelism is a process. It's like growing a garden. You have to prepare the soil, you plant the seed, you cultivate, and then all of a sudden you end up with a crop. And so in that way, evangelism is a process. We've learned about that. And number two, listen, this is important. Can I set you at ease on something? God is responsible for the results. So often I would think that it's my responsibility that someone gets saved, that someone comes to know Christ. You know, Paul said it this way. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but then God gave the increase. God is the one who gave the increase. Look at me, congregation. I want to tell you something. You can be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now you say, oh, I don't know. I'm a little timid in talking to people. Well, hang with me. And let's review some of the ways that we can begin a relationship with our friends and family so that we can ultimately tell them of the hope that lies within us. We can talk to them comfortably about Jesus Christ and who he is. So in review, we know that evangelism is a process. God is responsible for the results. There are three basic barriers that we have when we talk with those that do not know Christ. The first one is the emotional barrier. The emotional barrier is a result of people having bad experiences. One person said that, you know, that person does not know the Lord because they've never met a Christian. Another person said that person doesn't know the Lord because they have met some Christians. In other words, the idea is sometimes people have had a bad experience with the church. They've had a bad experience with Christians. And because of that, they have an emotional barrier to listening to the gospel and the good news of Christ. The second thing there is an intellectual barrier. They have bad information. They don't realize really what the gospel is. They don't understand that the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus who rose from the dead. And when you look at the evidence for the resurrection of Christ, it's like C.S. Lewis said, it's very hard to deal with this fact that Jesus was God's Son and he rose from the dead. Lewis said it this way, Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And C.S. Lewis, the Oxford scholar, concluded that he was Lord and he had to give his life to Christ. Some people do not come to Christ because there's an intellectual barrier, and what we need there is we need good information. We need the proper information. And then there is a volitional barrier, and that is a bad nature. You know, man's nature is fallen. And the only way to overcome that nature is in prayer. God is the one who gives the increase. Now, our passion is to cultivate the gospel in people's life. By the way, can you just repeat this after me? Repeat this after me. I'm going to say it and then you say it, all right? I can be a witness. I really believe. Wait a minute, I didn't want you to repeat that part. Hey, there's a lesson in that. There's a lesson in that. You gotta tell them when to stop repeating, right? No, I do want you to repeat this after me, just this one phrase. I can be a witness. Now, I believe with the help of God, you can learn how to build a relationship and cultivate a friendship and really build a bridge that the gospel will travel over into the lives of others. You say, well, that's really, that work is for the preacher. That work is for the staff. That work is for the deacons. That work is for the gospel Marines. You know, the Marine Corps of the gospel. Hey, let me tell you, you know what that work is for? It's for all believers. And I really believe that you can share Jesus Christ with people. So here's what it begins with. I want you to look at your outline. The word cultivate is the acrostic. Evangelism begins with communication with God. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Can I ask you to do something? Before you get nervous about trying to vocalize the gospel, why don't you get one of these white balls? And why don't you, when we finish this service today, you can do it on your own. Nobody's going to be spying on you. We don't have a camera on this to see who's coming up here. I just want you to say, Lord, I will begin praying for this person in my life. Because evangelism begins, the cultivative process begins with prayer, communication with God. And then the U is understand the world. We realize that those that do not know Christ, we can't expect those that do not know Christ to act like Christians all the time. You know, it should not shock us that we have a world that is broken, that's in a mess. Because without Jesus Christ, decisions are made that are not so great. Can I tell you this? Before you look at me so pious and I feel so pious, I made a lot of major mistakes in my life before Jesus came in. Because I was living life my own way. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. It shouldn't surprise you that I thought that life was caught up in other things than following Jesus before I met Jesus, because that's what happened. So the U in our cultivate acrostic stands for understand the world. And then the L means listen with love. Sometimes we just need to listen. And I think that when we share Christ with people, we should be listening to the things, the hurts in their life, the difficulties in their life. And then we have some common ground that we can begin to share with them. And you know what, folks? We should be honest about our difficulties, right? We should be open and honest about that as we share with others. The T stands for talk versus walk. You have the talking of the gospel, but you also have the walking of the gospel. Sometimes people have emotional barriers of the gospel because they have someone telling them the gospel, but the person's not living the gospel. The talk versus walk's like two wings on an airplane. You got to have both of them for that thing to fly. And ladies and gentlemen, we better live our lives for Jesus Christ and also learn how to tell people about Jesus Christ. So the talk versus walk, and that the all these truths have been handled so well by Kurt Shiver and by Chris Woods as they have been preaching to us about this acrostic, talk versus walk. Then the I stands for invest in common ground. Let me ask you to write this down. What do non-Christians do? Write this down. Now, y'all, I'm going to hold you. I'm going to call you out. If I don't see you looking down, I'm going to make you stand. I'm kidding. Not really. Seriously, I do want you to write this down. What do non-Christians do that Christians do that's not a sin? What do non-Christians do that Christians do that's not a sin? Somebody raise their hand and give me one. Yes. Walk around the neighborhood. Yes. Eat food. Hello. Hey, look, there's a lot of things we could all, I want you to think about that. Hey, you know what? When you invest in common ground, you're basically saying, hey, what does something that I can do with that person in order to build a bridge and get to know them better? And so that's the I, invest in common ground. Then the V is value the person. Do you know this? Can I tell you this? Whether or not a person receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now hear me on this. Jesus Christ created them. Jesus Christ loves them. And they have value. So we are to value the person. You don't say, well, I want to invite you to my church, and they say, well, I don't know if I can come to that. And you say, well, okay, I'll catch you later. and you go on about your business. No, you realize that the Lord loves all people. He created them. And so we value the person. Now, today I want to finish the last three, and I'm going to go ahead and give them to you so that you'll have them in your outline, and then I'm going to talk about them. All right? The A stands for ask the question. Ask the question, okay? The T stands for tell the truth. Tell the truth. And then the E stands for examine their objections. And I have to admit to you, I got two of them for the E. I tried to make it all work out perfect, but I couldn't do it perfect. So the E stands for examine their objections, or the objections. And then it also stands for equip for growth. And that is following up when someone comes to know Jesus. Now, I want to talk to you today about ask the question real quickly. Here's the question. Here's the question I want you to ask. May I share with you how I know that I have eternal life? Ask the question. Now look, it may be the result of you being asked about your faith. It may be the result of someone saying to you, you know, I noticed that you talk some about your relationship with God. I don't know all the reasons that they may ask you, but they may ask you about your faith. And what does the scripture say? The scripture says that we should be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. Look at Romans chapter 10, and I want you to look at Romans 10 verses 14 and 15. Look at Romans 10, 14. It says this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, how are they going to call on Christ in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or without someone who proclaims or gives them the message? That doesn't necessarily mean a preacher like I'm a preacher. It means someone to tell them. Look at verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Now, you may ask the question, hey, could I share with you how I know that I have eternal life? It may be the result. You may ask that question because they have asked you about your faith. They may have visited our church. Hey, look, here's what I say to folks that have visited our church. I say this phrase. I say, you know, one of the things we emphasize at North Central is knowing the Lord and knowing for sure we're going to heaven. And I tell them my testimony, and then I ask them a question. I said, may I share with you how I know for sure I'm going to heaven? I ask the question. And sometimes I have that opportunity because someone has come to church with me, and it given me an opportunity to ask that question. Now, it may be initiated by you. You may have developed a friendship, and eventually, in that friendship, you feel that God, it's time for you to ask the question. And so you may, something like this, say, hey, I know we've been friends for a while. Hey, what's your spiritual background? You know, you can really find out a lot when you ask people. Most of the time, as you develop a friendship, some of that spiritual background art will come out. And so you say, what is your spiritual background? Hey, may I share with you about mine? And may I share with you how I know for sure that I have eternal life? Folks, listen, eventually in our cultivate, as we get to know people, we've got to ask the question. You know, they say that friendship evangelism is wonderful, but sometimes it's all friendship and no evangelism, right? So eventually, and hopefully sooner than later, you have an opportunity to have a gospel conversation. That's what those orange balls represent, a gospel conversation. And so that is the A, ask the question. We're going to get to the God. Well, when you ask them the question, they say, yes, that'd be fine. Tell me how you know for sure. Then the T is you tell the truth. I want to skip tell the truth because I'm going to do something different with that one. I want to go to examine their objections. maybe they have objections to the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 3, why don't you look at that verse of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Congregation, we should be equipped to deal with their objections. Now listen, you say, well, that does it for me then. I can't be a witness because there's no way I can answer all those questions. You know what you can say? I have to swallow sometimes when people ask me a question I don't know the answer to. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know, right? Sometimes I have to say, you know what? I'm not sure about that. Can I get back to you on that? And then I go to the Scripture and I go to study so that I can give an authentic answer. So sometimes people have objections. Here's a couple of them that I get from time to time. People say, you know, I would come to Christ, but there's so many hypocrites in the church. Here's what I say to that. You know what? Did you know that you and Jesus agree about that? Did you know that Jesus got with the religious crowd and he told them, he said, y'all are a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers. You look clean on the outside, but inside you're full of decay and death. So I say to the person, I say, please do not let a couple of hypocrites, do not let a whole bunch of hypocrites, do not let a church full of hypocrites stop you from knowing the truth. By the way, I recently went and had my annual checkup. Now, I know there are a bunch of quack doctors out there, hypocritical doctors, but that doesn't mean I throw all doctors out. I go find a good one. I got a good one. I've been going to this guy for 25 years. He knows everything about me. He tells me every year the same thing, and I'm not going to tell you what he tells me. I'm not going to tell you what he tells me. But let me just say this. Let me say this. Just because there are some hypocrites, don't let a hypocrite stop you from knowing the real thing, Jesus Christ. So that's an objection that sometimes is common. Some people say this. This is another one that I have learned. They will say, you know, I just don't believe what the Bible says. You know what I say to them at that point? I say, hey, what do you understand that the Bible does teach about eternal life? See, most of the time people that say, you know, I just don't believe the Bible, they really hadn't read the Bible. That's just the reason that they give. And a lot of times I'll say, well, let me ask you this. What do you understand that the Bible does teach about knowing God? A lot of times they'll say, well, it means you got to go to church. It means you got to do good. And they give religious answers. And at that point I say to them, you know what? I'm so glad I asked you that question because you really don't know what the Bible teaches about eternal life. Can I tell you? What it really teaches? It really teaches that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and you can know him in a personal way. There's so many other things, and I don't have time to go through all. Well, let me do one more. Why this is the most difficult one. Why do bad things happen to good people? What about evil and suffering in the world? Normally I take them to Genesis and I show them the Garden of Eden. I say, this is the way the Lord started it all. He started it in a perfect garden with Adam and Eve right there, and he gave them all the run of that, and he had a relationship with them, and then I show them that. Then I go to the book of Revelation, and I go to the end of the Bible, and I show them the new heaven and the new earth, that the Lord will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. And I say, you see, when you look at the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible, this is really God's heart. But let me tell you what happened. Sin came into the world, and sin messed everything up. And because God loved us in a way that we were unique, we were created in his image, he gave us moral freedom to either accept him or reject him. And guess what we've all done? We've rejected him, and that's resulted in brokenness. And then I say this to them. You know, atheism really has no answer for evil and suffering in the world. They basically have no God. They offer no hope or meaning. They basically say life stinks. You know, pantheism believes God is in everything, and that God is real, and evil and suffering must be an illusion. We must be imagining these things. The pantheists, or the Eastern religion, and a lot of offshoots, New Age and all this kind of stuff, basically says, look, you're just in a delusion. There's really no evil and suffering. It's all just what you You're just thinking that it's there. They don't take a realistic view of evil and suffering. But Christianity says there is suffering. There is suffering. And it wasn't God's intention that the world would suffer the way it is, but because of sin entering the world, suffering came into the world. But let me tell you what God did. God sent His own Son to suffer and to take our sin. And because of the suffering of Jesus, we can know God in a personal way. And God gives us strength to bear out the suffering. And one day all things will be made right and suffering will be done away with. And so there's a few answers that you can give in that way. I brought with me, and I just put it down here on the ground, a book that I want to encourage you when dealing with objections. It's called I'm Glad You Asked by Ken Boa and Larry Moody. And it takes the tough questions that people may have, and it gives you answers, and it will help you. Also, the book that I like to give out on Sunday back here, Josh McDowell's book, is a good book for that as well. And so we realize that we are to examine their objections. Also, I would just say equip for spiritual growth. And this is something that we do when we follow up on someone that meets the Lord. Now, the T. Y'all know where I am? Shake your head. All right. John, come up here. Everybody get out your little life conversation guide. I want you to imagine, John, I want you to sit right here, man. I want you to imagine that John and I have just come off a golf course.
That would be imagining.
And that John is my friend, and that John, you are my friend, right? John is my friend,
yes,
and
yes.
we are just chatting. Now, we normally wouldn't be sitting on a stool in front. It's a little nerve-wracking sitting in front of all this congregation. But we're maybe sitting at a table, having a glass Pepsi. Of water or Coke or something like that. So just imagine that, all right? Hey, John. Man, thank you for inviting me to this amazing country club that you invited me to today.
Wow.
And
thank you for having me. This
is really a nice place, man.
It is. Crowded. A little cold.
Hey, listen. I knew I picked the wrong guy for this. But anyway, yeah, you know, that was really fun coming in on 18 there, and that water hazard was tough, and I'm glad that your balls lasted until that hole. You know, I know that you didn't get to finish out because you lost all your balls today, but anyway, that was fun. But no, in all seriousness, John, you know, you were asking me, we were talking on the course, and we've talked a bunch about, you know, the world and how it just seems, you know, in a mess, you know? And I've been thinking about this, and I've been wanting to just share with you a little bit about kind of my perspective on that, and really, God's perspective. I've got a little tool here that I like to give to people, and if it's okay, could I take a minute and just share it with you?
Yeah.
This is a little thing called a life conversation guide, or sometimes known as the three circles, and just follow along with me here. It says, we live in a broken world surrounded by broken lives, broken relationships, and broken systems. This brokenness is seen in suffering. It's seen in violence, poverty, pain, and death all around. It's kind of like some of the stuff we've talked about as we've developed our friendship and as I've tried to teach you how to play golf. But anyway, but brokenness leads us to search for a way to make life work because, you know, when we live in a broken world, sometimes we're asking, what about for me, you know? Well, I wrestled with that in my own life, and here's one of the things I realized. In contrast to this brokenness, we also see beauty, purpose, and evidence of design around us. The Bible tells us that God originally planned a world that worked perfectly, where everything and everyone fit together in harmony. Notice this circle here on this page, God's design. In God's original design, God made each of us with a purpose to worship Him, to walk in Him. You know, In the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, it says God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, the book of Genesis tells us. It also tells us the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. That's in Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. So when you look at the world, it seems like there is a design to it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, there's a design, but here's what happens. Life doesn't work when we ignore God and his original design for our lives. And by the way, congregation, I hope you're following along looking at the pages, okay? All right, so just follow along with me as I share this with John. We selfishly insist on doing things our own way. The Bible calls this sin. See this line of sin here, John?
Yep.
And I've written the word sin there so that you can see it, or it's illustrated there right there for us. The Bible calls this sin. We all sin and distort the original design. The consequence of our sin is separation from God in this life and for all in this life and for all of eternity. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then it says the wages of sin is death. So you see in that we've left God's design and we go our own way. Well, when you look at this other page here, it says sin leads to a place of brokenness. We see this all around us and in our own lives as well. When we realize life is not working, we begin to look for a way out. We tend to go in many directions, trying different things to figure it out on our own. Brokenness leads to a place of realizing a need for something greater. See these little squiggly lines here, John? You know, think about what people do in the world. Without going to God, they're looking for things that will make them happy. I think about maybe power or money. Like that squiggly line could mean, you know, I'd be happy if I had a new relationship. Mm-hmm. And yet, it doesn't seem like it really meets the need. And all of a sudden, we realize we need something greater than ourselves to solve that problem. The Bible puts it this way. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator. The Bible also says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So when you turn the page, it says, at this point, we need a remedy, some good news. Because of his love, God did not leave us in our brokenness. Jesus, God in human flesh, came to us and lived perfectly according to God's design. Jesus came to rescue us, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took our sin and shame to the cross, paying the penalty for our sin by his death. Jesus was then raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued and restored to a relationship with God. Now you look at this third circle down here at the bottom, John. This is what we call the gospel. The Bible calls it the gospel. Another way to describe it is the good news. This is the good news that God has gotten involved to try to help the world with its brokenness. Does that make sense?
It does.
Okay. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It says, he erased the certificate of debt and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, he paid that penalty for our sin. But here's the thing. When we receive the gospel, here's what happens. It says simply hearing this good news is not enough. We must admit our sinful brokenness and stop trusting in ourselves. We don't have the power to escape this brokenness on our own. We need to be rescued. We must ask God to forgive us, turning from sin to trust only in Jesus. This is what it means to repent and believe. So you see this line here where it says repent and believe. In order to get away from that brokenness, we receive the gospel by turning away from our own way and believing on Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the book of Mark says it this way, repent and believe in the good news. And so, John, that's what we need to do in order to receive that gospel, okay? So if you go over to this next page, it says, when God restores our relationship to him, we begin to discover meaning and purpose in a broken world. Now we can pursue God's design in all areas of our lives. Even when we fail, we understand God's pathway to be restored, the same good news of Jesus. God's Spirit empowers us to recover his design and assures us of his presence in this life and for all of eternity. The Bible says, "For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose." It says, "For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." So see this illustration, John? That brokenness is where we end up, but because of what Christ did in the gospel, if we will repent and believe and receive the gospel, then we can recover and pursue God's design. So all of the brokenness that has been in my life, the brokenness that you and I have discussed that's in society, can be remedied when people begin to follow God's original design. And so that's why we've illustrated it here with three circles. So you might be saying to me, what should I do? You know? And here's what I would say. If you've heard this good news, God wants you to respond to him. You can talk to him using words like these. My life is broken. I recognize it's because of my sin. I need you. I believe Christ came to live, to die, and was raised from the dead to rescue me from my own sin. Forgive me. I turn from my selfish ways and put my trust in you. I know that Jesus is Lord of all, and I will follow him. But that's an example of what someone may say to the Lord. I did that when I was a teenage boy, John. I gave my life to Christ after hearing this basic message of what Christ has done for me. And I'm telling you, it was the best thing that ever happened to me was when I gave my life to Christ. Let me ask you a question. Does all that make sense to you?
Yeah, it does.
You know, then the question I have for you is, would you like to trust in Christ today and turn your life over to Christ?
I would. Yes.
That's the right answer, by the way. Okay. Now, I'm not going to go any farther, but can we just thank John for coming up here and helping me? Thank you, my friend.
I'll get you through.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is just a tool. This is just a tool. Every one of you has this tool today, hopefully. If you don't, we have some more. We also have in the back one of my favorite tools. Is a little booklet that Billy Graham wrote called Steps to Peace with God. Some of you have heard of an illustration called the bridge illustration. That illustration is there. So, ladies and gentlemen, once, and by the way, there's follow-up. I talked about equip for growth. In the back of this little life conversation guide, on the opposite page there from where I finished with John, there is a what's next page. Look at me, church. If you can read this to your friend, you can witness to them. And you can do that after you have built a bridge of friendship. But the scripture says, how are they going to hear unless they have someone tell them? So eventually our friendship is made into a bridge. Our relationship with a family member, with a work associate, with a friend, our friendship there and that relationship becomes a bridge that you can take the gospel across that bridge into their life. Dr. Billy Graham says that everyone, he said this, he said pretty much everyone that has come to Christ, normally there are about 25 different people that had an impact in their life. I think about my own life. I had Sunday school teachers when I was not a believer that came after me and told me about the Lord. They loved me. I had a sister who really prevailed upon me to get to that youth camp that year that I gave my life to Christ. I respected my sister and her husband, Ken. And because of that respect that I had for them, and they told me we were going to have a lot of fun. You know, living for Christ is the greatest life you could ever live, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't mean it's always roses. Many times there's suffering involved. There's difficulty involved. Anybody tells you otherwise is not telling you the truth. But in the midst of that suffering, the peace that comes from knowing God is with you is amazing. So they convinced me to go to that camp. And at that camp, my pastor shared the gospel. Now, that was one of the first times I really heard him in that way. But all those people had an influence in my life in giving my life to Christ. And I want to encourage you that God wants to use you. You can build a bridge and see change happen. In 1921, Sing Sing Prison was known as one of the roughest prisons in the country, housing some of the most violent offenders in America. At that time, Lewis Laws became the new superintendent of Sing Sing Prison. And 20 years later, when he retired, Sing Sing had been transformed into an institution where hardened criminals were genuinely changed. When he was asked about it, "How did you change the culture of this prison?" he said, "I owe it all to my wife, Catherine." In 1921, Catherine was his wife and the mother of three little small children. Everyone said, "Never go in that prison, Catherine. Never let your children into that prison." She said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And when the inmates had a basketball game, she was there sitting with the inmates with the three little children right there. She met a gentleman who was blind. He was actually a murderer who had gone blind. She met him and she said, "Do you know Braille?" He said, "What's Braille?" She said, "I'm going to learn Braille and I'm going to teach you Braille." And she taught that blind man how to read. She met a man who was deaf, who could not communicate, and she learned sign language herself and got in there with that man who could not communicate and taught him sign language. She literally, people said, she became the body of Jesus Christ in that prison. One day she was killed in a car accident, and the very next day, Lewis Laws did not come to the prison. Everybody knew something was wrong, and the word quickly spread that Catherine had died. 3/4 of a mile from the front gate of Sing Sing Prison was the superintendent's home, and Catherine laid in state in that home, 3/4 of a mile from Sing Sing Prison. The next morning, when Lewis Laws came to work, everybody was standing at the gate. He wondered, "What in the world is going on?" And he walked to the gate, and the men were weeping because they loved his wife so much. She had built such a bridge of love to those men that they were truly broken over the accident that had taken her life. Well, Lewis said, "All right, men, I know you want to go pay your respects." And he told the guards, "Open the gate." And then he said, "I want every one of you back in this prison when the sun goes down." And they went 3/4 of a mile to see her in that casket. And every one of those hardened criminals came back that night. You say, I'm not very well spoken. You say, I've not been to seminary. You have something that is far more valuable than all of that. You have the love of Jesus Christ that has transformed your life. And you can share the gospel. You can do it because you love people. You can do it because you can invest in people's lives, and you literally can build a bridge over which the gospel can travel. Church family, let's get people on our heart. Man, I'm so glad. I know I've told you this 100 times. I'm sorry. I can't help it. But those men would come to my house to come see me. Little old red car, they called me. Little Calvin. And they'd knock on the door, and I'd run out the side. And my mom would say, "I'm sorry, but he's gone out in the courtyard. He's not here." They said, "Well, tell him we came by to say hello." And you know what? I think about myself. I don't know that I would have kept going back. But they never gave up on me. They kept coming. They kept coming. They kept coming. So much so that when my father, who did not live in our home, who lived in North Carolina and got cancer, my Sunday school teacher, and I never found this till about probably 10 years ago, I found it. My dad's been in heaven since 1976. I was 15 years old when he died. But going through an old box of papers, I found a note from my Sunday school teacher. He wrote my dad a note in North Carolina, and he said, "Hey, Mr. Carr, I'm your son Calvin, Sunday school teacher." He said, "I just want you to know he's a fine boy." He didn't tell the truth. I wasn't. I was skipping out on Mr. Parrott. He would come to my house and I'd run. But he never gave up on me. And he wrote me, he said, "He's a fine boy. We really believe God's going to use him." And he said, "Mr. Carr, there's something on my heart." And he took the time to share the gospel with my father in that note. I looked him up, Mr. Parrott. I found him. He lived in Tennessee. I found him through some friendships, and I called him. Bill Parrott was his name, and I called him up. I said, "Mr. Parrott, this is Calvin Carr." "Hello, Calvin. How are you?" We had some friends that he was related to that were in the church there, so he could remember, you know, me, and that he knew I was in the ministry and everything. I said, "Mr. Parrott, can I just tell you something? I just found a note you wrote my dad when I was in your Sunday school class and wouldn't come. Can I tell you how much I appreciate that you had spiritual things on your heart? You wanted my dad to know Jesus." And I told him, as best I understand, my dad came to know Christ before he died of cancer. You can be a witness. You can be a witness. You just have to realize God is the one that brings the results. It's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to love people and share with people and cultivate a witness, and then eventually ask the question, tell the truth, examine objections, and equip for growth. And God will use you. You know what? We'll help you. That's what the church is here to do. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.